Let me ask you, if you have your Bible, open it to the 7th chapter of Matthew. We're going to finish the series on the Sermon on the Mount today. And Christ's teaching is meant to be applied in our life. You know, there are many things in life that we are better just to have witnessed, just to have seen or to have heard. For example, you go to a symphony and you hear beautiful music, and you're a better person for having done that. Or go to an art museum and see a beautiful works of art, and those are impressive. A beautiful sunset, all those things are impressive. But we don't expect to take those things to heart and to try and do anything with it. We just enjoy the moment. But the teachings of Christ are not like that. The teachings of Christ are not merely to be enjoyed and to walk away. Rather, they are to be grappled with. They are to be understood. They are to be grasped and to take into heart and believed on and acted upon. And this is what he's saying. At the close of his sermon, he brought this point to his hearers and to us as well, that it's not enough to merely hear these words. We need to do something about it. The act of faith, believing, and the acts of obedience, whatever that means, whatever that looks like. Well, we're looking at the wise builder this morning, and our text is just the last part of the sermon. You can follow me in your Bibles. This is what it says. Everyone, then, who hears these words of mine and does them, notice that word does them, not just to hear them, but to do them. Hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And then everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. The scribes would quote this rabbi and that rabbi, but they didn't claim any authority themselves. But Christ taught differently. He taught as someone who did have authority, and he taught in a relevant way, not quoting this person or that person, just saying, this is what the truth is. Some people believed, some people did not. But no one could walk away neutral. And really, we're not given that option to walk away neutral with Jesus Christ. Either we believe or we reject him. Now, this morning we're looking at the wise builder, but I want to take just a moment and talk about the foolish builder also, or the unwise builder, because he is mentioned here. Several years ago, I preached a sermon. It was an effective sermon for the occasion. I've not preached it since, but it was called How to Ruin Your Life, based on the parable of the Good Samaritan, prodigal son. How to make decisions to ruin your life. Well, this is a little bit like that, how to really mess up your life. What are the mistakes that this person made? But just look at them very quickly. The unwise builder, first of all, he ignored the teachings of Christ. That's what it says. Whoever hears these words of mine and does not do anything about it, just listens but does not believe or obey. So he heard the words of Christ, but he did not do anything about it. He thought, well, that's an interesting thought. And then he went right on to the next thing. He had a shallowness to him. He overestimated the importance of appearances. He thought, it doesn't matter where you build a house, just as long as it looks good. You're not realizing that the where the house is built, whether it has a good foundation or not, is the most important question of the house and the most important question of a life. You and I may look okay on the outside. We may appear to have a great life from those who look at us, but what goes on in here is the heart that determines the issues of life. Secondly, he had a naivete about him. He underestimated the challenges and storms of life. He was one of these guys and said, oh yeah, you know, my parents had problems and my grandparents had problems. I've heard about these problems, but those don't happen in my generation. I'm not going to experience them, not realizing that every generation has problems. Every generation has storms, has difficulties. They're different than our parents and grandparents, but they're still problems. Every one of us is going to face difficult times. And thirdly, he was deceived. We can see all throughout this, there was a deceiver, someone confusing him and trying to trying to make him make a foolish decision, which he did. But he was falsely assured that everything was fine until the storm came. Everything looked great until a storm comes. And you can see that in people's lives. Most of us can handle things when everything's going well. Most of us can, not pretty truthfully, not all of us can even handle that. You know, some people complain when there's not absolutely nothing whatsoever to complain about. We have this expression, if someone says, how are you doing? You say, I can't complain. And my usual reply is, well, you're just not trying. If you tried, you could always find something to complain about. But when a storm comes, then you see what people are really made of, what really goes on in your heart. This foolish builder was the perfect example of what Jesus said. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his own soul? So this is really what we're talking about today. And really, I'm going to challenge all of us, myself included, to be honest with ourselves on what is the condition of our soul. What is the condition of you as a person? Who are you really? And this person never really got around to the deep questions of life. Well, the parables of Jesus are analogies, and analogies all break down eventually, even the parables of Jesus. The parables were pictures of something he compared to an eternal truth. And you can take any analogy too far. For example, I had a woman in one of my churches years ago. She said that she always was bothered by this statement of Jesus. He said, when he comes again, I will come like a thief in the night. She said, well, how can Jesus be a thief? And I explained to her, that was an analogy, and she was trying to take it too far. He wasn't describing his character. Jesus is not coming to steal. Jesus is coming unannounced, though. That's what he means, like a thief in the night, unannounced. The people don't know the thief is coming, but Christ is not the thief. Christ is the owner, and he's coming to claim his own. So this person was falsely assured, everything was fine, but in reality, he had a real huge problem. And that's a picture of people's lives and what's really going on in their heart, that we can be falsely assured of something and not really deal with the situation we're faced with. Now, we're going to take this parable and take it a little bit further than I would ordinarily, because I think it lends itself to this. Christ is talking about building a life, but I'd like to take it a little bit further and talk about how we construct our life. What do we, not just how do we make a decision of where to build, but what is life really supposed to be for us? How are we to take this passage? Three things. First is this, that a house must be begun. This is a great picture because a house must be decided to be built someplace, right? You have to decide, I'm going to build it here, not there. And same with a life. Your life and my life has to be founded upon something. There has to be some foundation. And we can either choose a good foundation or a poor foundation, but we have to make a decision of what type of person are we going to be. Now, this is, of course, a simple implication that we need to choose Christ. We need to choose to trust in him, take his righteousness as our salvation, believe that he died on the cross for our sins, and trust him that he is Lord over all, and I want to build my life on him. And if we do that, everything else about us is going to be different. Begin with the end in mind is something that you often see in manuals that talk about how you will be successful in life. That's one of the principles of being successful. And this is exactly what Christ is saying. He's saying that where you're going to build a house is all important because storms will inevitably come. And he's telling us the same thing, that trust in me and I will be your anchor. I will be your rock through whatever you face. You're really not prepared to live life today until you have the issue of eternity resolved. Now, that's not what the average person does. The average person just sort of goes through life without any thought about eternity. I mean, he gets an education, he gets a job, he gets a wife, or a wife gets a husband, or a woman gets a husband, and you start living your life, you have children, and then you start saving for retirement, and eventually you come around to saying, well, I guess I better plan something after I retire. So you grab some philosophy or some religion, and you start saying, well, now it's time for me to explore the afterlife. But Jesus is saying just the opposite. that the way to live life today on this earth is, first of all, settle the issue of our eternity. And once we trust in Christ, everything else about us is different. Christ impacts everything else in our life. A decision to trust in Christ changes us all the way through. Christianity is not something you just add on to your life, like you got an education, you join a club, you take up a hobby, oh, I'll be a Christian. It's not like that. Rather, once you trust in Christ, everything else about you is different. That becomes your foundation. That's what you're built upon. And that will determine what you'll do, how you'll do it, why you'll do it, where you'll go, what you'll think, everything about you. The Apostle Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And what he was saying is the grace of God, the fact that he had trusted in Christ, the grace of God had filtered through every aspect of his life. There was nothing that he became or could become that was not going to be understood in light of the fact that he had trusted in Jesus Christ. And the same thing is true for you and for me. Let's just do a little bit of a review for what does it mean to trust in Christ. What does it mean to be a Christian? And we see throughout the Bible a consistent message. Jesus, in teaching this, he said that your righteousness must be greater than the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, they were the religious nuts of that day and that age. They were the fanatics. And it was almost like saying, you need to be more muscular than Arnold Schwarzenegger at his prime. Not today, but years ago. Okay, well, that's ridiculous. I can't do that. Well, what he was saying is that their righteousness is not enough. Whatever I try to do in myself is simply not enough. But then later on in that same sermon, what does he say? He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We're to seek God's righteousness, Christ's righteousness. And what it means is this, that when Christ died on the cross, he died in payment for our sins. Our sins became his, but there's another transaction as well, that his righteousness became our righteousness. And now we're covered with the righteousness of Christ. This incredible truth of the gospel, many have not gotten that in their heads, that they know that Christ died for my sins, okay? What you don't realize is that you also have received his righteousness as a covering. That's what the Apostle Paul said, that I may gain Christ to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Not something I earn by doing this or doing that, but something I receive, something because I trust in Christ. Well, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. When you and I trust in Christ, we're new. And it says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Everything starts again. And when I trust in Christ, now that fact is going to filter all the way through my life. I will never again be the same. And you are not either. If you trust in Christ, you know what that means. If you haven't trusted in Christ, there's still an opportunity for you to do that. You can do it today. There's no reason to wait. You can do it today and say, Lord, I take you as my Savior. It's a very simple decision. But it is life-changing and eternity-changing. It's life-changing because it is eternity-changing. And you'll be different from this point on. Now, the second thing is this, though. A house is not built in a day. A house takes some time to build. And Christ, speaking about building a house, it has a picture of someone who did not merely trust in Christ, but who took his faith seriously and began to grow as a Christian. Now, this is where the analogy breaks down, because to build a house is the man's work, but to grow is a miracle of God. Only God can create true growth, whether it's biological or spiritual. And really, our spiritual growth depends more on God than on us. We have to work with him. We have to surrender. We have to believe. We have to cooperate with him. But it's God's work more than our work. Well, we need to grow. You and I need to grow in Christ, and we need to continue to grow. You know, you've probably seen people, or seen houses rather, where you see someone began a house, but then they didn't have the money to finish it. Maybe they have a few walls up, maybe a roof, but then that's it. Now, we're building a new worship center here next to us, and we're looking forward to that day when it's finished. Praise God, it's coming along quickly. And the foundation is strong. A lot of cement, a lot of steel there. It's going to last, I believe, because I see the quality of the workmanship they're putting into it. And but can you imagine what it would be like if suddenly this project just stopped right now? You can say, well, they really began something. They got a foundation there. But it's not yet finished. You know, there are many Christian lives that way. That you began sincerely. You trusted in Christ sincerely. But then your growth stopped for just a little while. Now, the author of Hebrews talks to people he was writing to, and he said this. He said, we have much to say about this. He's talking about spiritual growth, basically. But it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. Wow, what a serious thing to say about Christians. He said, you know, you've just stopped growing because you stopped trying. You just no longer care. You're not trying to understand. You're not trying to grow. It's just going right over your head, or you're hearing, oh, okay, I know all that stuff. And you walk out and forget all about it. And he's challenging them to get serious again. In fact, he says, by this time, you ought to be teachers. But yet you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. It's okay for a baby to need milk, but not for a grown person, right? That's what he's describing them. And unfortunately, that fits so many of our lives. I think all of us, at some way or another, we can relate to that. Let me ask you, are you completely satisfied that you're exactly where God wants you to be? Or do you think you probably could be a little bit further along in spiritual growth? I think we'd all say, yeah, I fall short in a lot of ways. Several years ago, when I was in Southeast Asia, we took a mission trip to the Philippines, where we used to serve as well. And we partnered with the church there in the Philippines. We went to Quezon City. If you know Manila, it's the elliptical road around the Quezon City Memorial. And we partnered with Filipinos, and we went out and witnessed the people, shared the faith. And one particular guy that I partnered with, he really impressed me. He and I shared our faith with about six people that night. I think five of them trusted in Christ. But it was great to see him. He had only been a Christian for 2 months. Only 2 months, and he bought his Bible, but he brought his Bible to share with these people what it meant to be a Christian. And I saw his Bible. It was incredible to me that this guy, in 2 months, I mean, I looked through it, and it had underlined, there's hardly a page that didn't have something underlined on it. And I thought, you ought to have been a Christian for 2 months? I know Christians that have been saved for 20 years and don't know the Scripture as much as you do. What's the difference? Well, this guy cared about it. He didn't merely say, I want to have a foundation. He said, I want to have a roof, want to have walls, want to have finished works. I want to have a good house built on Christ. I want to have a good life built on Christ. Now, this calls us to the issue of growth. We all need to grow, right? You need to grow, I need to grow. But how do you do it? You know, it depends on who you read or what you listen to. Many of us came from student ministries where we were matured. And I want to introduce you to four people. Really, these are four people that you know because they're you in some way. All of us are a mixture of these four people. It just matters which one predominates. But all of us can relate to these in some way. And this is from antiquity, by the way, but also from people that have studied human nature for all the years have found this to be true. The first one is the choleric. Now, choleric, those guys are usually very, very disciplined. They're doers, and they like to have a job to do things. A choleric will take a job that usually requires to do the same thing, to run a protocol. Airline pilot is probably a choleric. A surgeon, probably a choleric. They do the same thing over and over again on different people, but still they go through the same thing. And a mechanic definitely has that mentality as well. Well, and then you have a sanguine who is very different. Sanguines are people persons, and they're outgoing, but they're all about the gang. They're connectors. Now, if you talk to a choleric, he's going to say, okay, let's go point one, two, three, four. Sanguine, though, he loves the universe. He wants to smell the flowers, touch the roses, and hug the masses. That's just how this guy is. And you know when you're in his presence, he's the one who comes to a party and can't wait to talk to people. In fact, when they go to parties, the choleric asks, what are we going to do there at the party? And the sanguine says, who's going to be there? Two different questions. When they go see a movie, the choleric, he says, well, I want to see action. And the sanguine says, well, I want to see people talk to one another and see the dynamic of relationships. Now, and then there's the phlegmatic. This is a little more introvertish, the two down below here. Phlegmatic, these guys are really super organized. That's what they are. They just, you can tell if someone's a phlegmatic because if you just look in their desk drawer, pull out their desk drawer. If everything in their desk drawer is neat and tidy, all lined up, probably you have a lot of this characteristic in them. They're just super, super tidy. And they're really very organized, and they love to organize other people's lives. That's what they do. They are the world's organizers. And God bless them. We need someone to do that, right? And then the final one is melancholy. Now, melancholy is a bit of a misnomer. That's the historical name. Melancholies are, they're really very philosophical. They're the big idea guys. They're the ones, you ask a question, they can't answer it without writing a book. They're deep, profound thinkers, but you can see how melancholy is often really has a hard time communicating with a choleric. By the way, most pastors are melancholy, and that's why when pastors preach, often it's so abstract and so philosophical. You say, well, that's a nice thought. What on earth does that have to do with where I live? You know, and that's true. That's really what pastors deal with. Now, four personalities, all of us are a mixture of these, but one of them will predominate. How are they going to do discipleship? How are they going to tell you how to grow in Christ? They're all going to give you different answers. Now, the choleric is very simple. Learn Scripture. I'll give you a book of Scripture. I'll give you a book. A choleric wants to give you a little manual of about 12 pages. We'll fill in the blank, and they love those things. They want to learn something. You want to teach something to a choleric, just give him a manual. He'll fill it out. Okay, he got the answers all there, and he said, this is great. I got this book filled out. He's a doer. Give him something to do. Sanguine, you ask him. He's the guy that starts and gets page one on the book, and then he forgets about what he's doing, okay? Sanguine says, oh, if you want to grow in Christ, you got to know the leaders up at the church. Now, by the way, that's not unbiblical. Remember what Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. He must have had a lot of sanguines in that church. He said, look, okay, if I tell you, memorize the Scripture, you're not going to do it, so just follow me, okay? And that's what Christ said, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. And that's what we do. We just follow the leaders, follow Christ. We're with people that rub off on us, that are spiritual. Now the phlegmatic, though, is a little more complicated. See, how do I just get discipled? Well, I can show you, but it'll take a while. Okay. Because the phlegmatic is not the guy. The choleric gives you a little manual, 12 pages, fill in the blank. The phlegmatic gives you a whole library. Okay. I have to give you 20 books. You have to read all of them by next Tuesday. And that's how you're going to grow in Christ. Okay. That's just how they are. That's how they think. Now, the melancholy, what are they going to say? How do you grow? Oh, you need to know God. Okay, that's what the melancholy will say. Now, let me ask you, which is right? They're all right, right? Every one of them is correct. The issue is, which one appeals to you? Who do you connect with? Who are you and your personality? Are you the sanguine that gets discouraged when you take on choleric material? Are you the choleric that gets frustrated as all get out when the pastor is going on and on about something that doesn't relate to your life at all? Are you the phlegmatic that wants to organize everything and everybody else seems so shallow and not really getting around to it? Well, this is the reality of human life. So if you look at the Bible, we do see certain principles. And let me just share these principles with us. We'll make sure we understand what the biblical principles of spiritual growth are. First of all, we grow in grace. This is so important. We grow not in our effort. We grow in the grace of God. Our effort always fails, but we come back and say, God, I'm going to grow in your grace. I need to know your grace more and more. To know it is what it is, and to grow in that knowledge, grow in the knowledge of Christ. Secondly, we grow in the Word. It says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow into salvation. We grow in knowledge of the Word. We also grow in love. It says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. We grow up in love. We learn to love more and love better. We're also to grow in fellowship. the whole church says grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. God doesn't call Christians to be lone rangers. He calls us to grow as other Christians grow and to help one another. And we're amazed at how sometimes even younger Christians can use their giftedness to help us get stronger. So we grow in our relationships with one another. We need one another. We absolutely need one another. And then we also grow in service. This is from the parable of the soils, where the one that fell on the soil, the seed that fell on good ground, went out and bore fruit. And we need to grow in service, doing more and more for Christ, learning how to do it more effectively. Well, that's just how we grow. Let me ask you, how are you growing right now? Are you growing? Are you like that house that's halfway finished and you've abandoned it? Are you discouraged because you're trying to do something that's really not for you to do? I like Jørgen Otberg, and here's what he wrote. He says, God has a plan for me, God has a plan for the me He wants me to be. It means the you He wants you to be. It will not look exactly like His plan for anyone else, which means it will take freedom and exploration for you to learn how God wants to grow you. Spiritual growth is handcrafted, not mass-produced. God does not do one-size-fits-all. That ought to be liberating for many of you. You're thinking, I never could fit into that size. But hey, God is a handcrafter. And He will take you and He will mold you. Look at Christ. Christ dealt with people differently. The principles are the same. We still need the Bible. We still need Christ. We still need fellowship. We still need prayer. We still need service. All those things are still the same. But it's how does it come together for us? He guides us and leads us one by one. Now, again, I put this in here just because it helped me as I thought about it. And I think it'll help some of you also. This next quote by Jørgen Otberg. He says, reading the Bible or writing in a journal. How many of you got into journaling, or how many think you have to be in journaling? It's not necessarily a bad thing. I would say it's actually a very, very good thing to do, good things to do. But devotional practices are not the ultimate criteria for spiritual growth. Did you get that? How disciplined you are in your personal spiritual life may simply reveal that you're actually choleric in personality and you're not really growing. In Jesus' day, the people that would have rated highest on devotional practices would have been the scribes and the Pharisees. Yeah. Well, no, who had their devotion life together? It was the Pharisees. Now, you need a devotion life. You need to pray. You need to know God. You need to work with Him and let Him work inside you. But don't go say, this has to be this way. There's many different ways. Now, final thing is this. We're out of time. And I want to just share this final thought just because it relates so much to me and people that have been older. If you've been a Christian for more than 10 years, here's a point that you have to realize, that houses need to be maintained, right? You don't just build and walk away. They need to be maintained. In fact, a principle is the older the house, the more maintenance it requires. And I think the older the Christian, the more maintenance he or she requires also. We can very easily just fall into some type of comfortable Christianity and thinking it's okay, rather than an obedient Christianity. And we of all people need to stop and say, wait a minute, have I just gotten used to the respect? Have I just gotten used to doing things and think it's all comfortable now? And I really have gotten a stale type of relationship with Christ. Do I need to get a refresher course? Do I need to come back and say, Lord, help me in my life? You know, oftentimes what we do in our life, we find later on, we're like we're building additional rooms, but we didn't build them over the rock. We built them over the sand, and a storm will come through one day, and that room will be gone. It won't matter at all. Hobbies, time we're doing this or that, maybe even some bad habits we've gotten into. We're like we're standing that house out here, but the rock is here. What God planned is that we build our house on Christ, that everything about that relationship we have with Him will come through. And everything in the house, everything in life will somehow relate to Him. We're anchored to him. That's why Paul could say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. There's nothing that I am that doesn't relate back in some way to the grace of God in Christ. Now, you like this, many of you like this song. I really like it, appreciate it, but it's by Natalie Grant, In Christ Alone. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. And that's where we stand. That's where we stand, in Christ. So if you're like me, you've been saved for a while, maybe it's time to say, is my house really, is my life really built on Christ? And what's not built on him, get rid of it. You don't need that. It's not going to last for eternity. Prepare for today by preparing for eternity. Father, we thank you for your love and your grace. We thank you, Lord, that you are so patient with us. We fail so many times, so many ways, that you forgive us, you cleanse us, you strengthen us, you pick us up, and allow us the grace to carry on. Lord, let our faith be in your grace, in you, and not in ourselves. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us. I pray for the person who's here and doesn't know you as Savior. I pray that today they would choose to build their life on you. I pray for that person who began the Christian life, but they have stopped growing as they should. And they need to recommit themselves to you and say, Lord, I want you to be my Lord in all areas of my life. Let me grow. And Lord, I pray for those Christians who are like me, been saved for some time, are comfortable, respected. But Lord, I pray that you would show us what is really built on you and what's not. And Lord, lead us to say that I don't stand on my reputation. I don't stand on anything that I am. But I want to stand on Christ. Let him be my rock and my foundation. In your name we pray. Amen.